right, let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 134. I want to come back to this psalm that we looked at last time and to focus primarily on verse 3. It's a short psalm, but very deep as far as what we find a way of instruction. Let's remember that all of the psalms, spiritual songs that we sing and found here in Scripture are for our instruction and for instructing one another. We don't just sing hymns to fill time, but what we sing is a reflection of the very gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul wrote to the Colossians, it's to be sung not just with the lips, but from the grace of God in the heart. All of this is just lip service unless the Lord has been pleased to work his grace in our hearts, which means Christ there revealed. So as we study these psalms, these were sung by the church there in the Old Testament. They instruct us concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has purposed through history to the glory and honor of his Son. So Psalm 134, again, a song of degrees, as we saw last time, likely to have been sung by those Levites who were the Lord's servants appointed there to minister to the holy things, attending to the sanctuary and keeping charge of the house of the Lord. And 24/7, offerings were to be offered unto the Lord until Christ came and fulfilled it all. He's that one offering to which all these pointed. But we read here in verse 1, "Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord." Our blessing God, that is, honoring him, is how we're taught to do. Because let's remember that Christ has made of us a kingdom of priests unto God. Just as the Levites ministered unto the high priest, so we minister unto our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're about right now is to bless the Lord. "All ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord." So this was a hymn given to them to sing during the night watch. They were not just to do this dutifully and hope for the morning and hope for the next shift to get there and somehow say that they'd done their obligation. Now, every part of who we are and what we are as servants of the Lord, as Levites unto the Lord, being made a kingdom of priests, is to the glory of the Lord and done in worship to his name. So I'd like us to think about it. It's not nighttime here, but there is nighttime in the world. There's darkness in the world. So what are we about? Well, the Lord has given us a hymn here to remind us. We bless the Lord. Bless ye the Lord, regardless of what is going on in this dark world. Bless ye the Lord. And it says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Some today take that literally. They say that that is how we're to pray, hands lifted up. But spiritually, we know that Paul instructs Timothy that men are to pray lifting up holy hands. Now, there's nothing holy about these hands, but what he's talking about, hands of blessing. Back in the day, when you lifted your hands, it was to bless somebody. I can remember in Africa, when I first got there, some of the older generation, when they would greet me, they would grab my hands and lift them up like this, and that was their way of blessing me as a younger man and welcoming me. And that struck me that even in this society, that's what it is. To lift up your hands in the sanctuary is a manner of blessing the Lord. And that's why the last part expresses the first part. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary, even bless the Lord. In so doing, heavenward, and that he is to receive all the glory. So that's what we looked at last time. But here's the crescendo, if you will, of this particular hymn, because it says, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion. So the first two verses have to do with us blessing the Lord, but verse 3 has to do with him blessing us. And so that's what I've entitled this particular study, Blessing Out of Zion. What is the significance of being blessed of the Lord that made heaven and earth, the very God of the universe, blessing his people out of Zion? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue. Gracious Father, thank you for this privilege and opportunity that you have given us today to meet together. May we be mindful that it is a blessing, and it's by your grace that we gather. I pray that even as we read here of the role of these servants that served in your temple as priests unto you, that they blessed you, but all of it grows out of, first of all, having been blessed by you. And may we be mindful of that. That yes, we're here to bless your holy name, but with the reminder that we can only bless as we have been blessed. And to remember that we love you because you first loved us. We did not seek you, you sought us. And we're so unworthy, and yet by your grace, you do draw sinners such as we are into this service of praise and honor and glory under the Lord Jesus Christ. So I pray that as we contemplate your word today, that indeed Christ would be lifted up in our midst. And for that, we give you all the honor, praise, and glory in his precious name. Amen. So when we read here in verse 3, the Lord that made heaven and earth, first of all, it identifies him from whom all blessings flow. And it says, bless thee out of Zion. So as you think about this world and the creation, not only of this earth, but heaven and earth, we have today means through technology of continuing to discover just how vast this universe is, the heavens of heavens. We haven't even begun to scratch the surface, even in our galaxy. And then there's, they say, hundreds of millions, perhaps billions of other galaxies just as large out there that manifest the handiwork of our great God. And to think that, and this brings to mind that scripture, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Here is the Lord that made heaven and the heavens of heavens, spoke and it was, and they say by whatever means they have of measuring this today in science that the universe continues to expand, which doesn't surprise me because God's infinite. And when he spoke, there's no end. There's no end. There's never going to be a day when man's going to be able to say we found the end of the universe, because it's a stamp of the very God and his infinite nature that created all things. But then you get down and think the Lord that made heaven and earth. So think of the universe, and I've seen depictions of this, our little world, which seems so big even to travel. And it is for us, which tells us something about our insignificance. Less than an ant. In fact, scriptures describe us as a worm digging around in this little earth. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And then you take this whole world of which he says, the Lord has made, and you zero it right down to one little place called Zion. I heard a person describe it one time. He said it would be like New York City, some apartment in New York City having a little light bulb in a closet. That would represent Zion. And then as you expand out through the city and keep going out through the world and all the way through the universe, what is this little place called Zion? But because men are idolatrous by nature, what they do is tend to exalt, like it says in Romans chapter 1, the creature above the creator. God did not set his love on Zion, that little place over there in physical Israel today, where today it would be identified as Jerusalem. You've heard the term Zionists. These are ones that want to bring back the glory of the old days of Israel. And so they're striving. But think in that little light bulb in the apartment in New York City of the filaments inside of that light bulb. That's what I compare these that strive for the glory of Zion physically today, what it's compared to. And what happens to a light bulb? Eventually it burns out and has to be replaced. And that's the best illustration I know to speak of what we're reading here. Yes, did Zion occupy a place of importance at one time in the world? And I would have to say absolutely. In fact, if you remember back in Psalm 132, in verse 13, we read, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation." So what it's saying there is that there was a time when God purposed to dwell there. Of all of the places of the earth, of all of the places in the universe, what is man that thou should condescend, think upon him? And actually, what it says here, "Bless thee out of Zion." As glorious as that first temple was of Solomon, God destroyed it, rebuilt it, Zerubbabel. As glorious as that temple was to the time of Herod when he was adding on to it, building it, and the disciples were remarking and they were saying how beautiful, the Lord said, "The day's coming when one stone's not going to stand on top of another." Guess what? The light bulb has to burn out at some point and be replaced. But I will tell you that the light that replaced that light bulb is the light of the world. It's the light of the universe. God didn't go back and put in another old light bulb that's going to run out. No. When it says here, "The Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion," he is speaking here. Because think about what this psalm is about. These priests and the priesthood and honoring of the Lord through that priesthood. He's saying that all of this has a purpose. That from this very place, he is blessing thee out of Zion. Now, that's where we need the New Testament. Because when you go over to the New Testament, you begin to realize that the Zion of old is no longer the Zion of today. In fact, if you go over there, you're going to find a lot of idolatry. My dad visited there a number of years ago. And when he got back, I asked him, I said, "Well, how was it?" He said, "Son, there are shrines everywhere. Everywhere where someone has walked of any kind of significance in Bible history, they got an altar built, they got a shrine built." He said, "It's nothing but idolatry." That's what men do. They idolize places and people, and they miss the significance. Just like many would read this verse 3 and perhaps say, "Well, that means we can expect that the day is coming when God will once again bring back the glory of Israel." Well, if that's your thinking, then you're misreading the scripture. There is no blessing in physical Israel. In fact, when the Lord said to Abraham, "In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," he wasn't talking about seeds as if there were many. Paul says in Galatians 3:16, but as to one seed, and then he says specifically, which is Christ. So, how can you argue against what God purposed all along? Yes, first is the blueprint, which is what old Zion represented. But we know it failed. None of these priests, you read in the book of Hebrews, none of these priests could bring salvation. None of these could bring redemption. None of those sacrifices could put away sin. Because you can't match the souls of those sinners that God purposed to save by the blood of animals. That is not the price. It took the coming, doing, dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you talk about the Lord that made heaven and earth blessing thee. He's talking about these servants of the Lord. So it would apply to believer priests, those that, and Levites did not choose to be priests. You had to be born a Levite in order to serve. So it wasn't even their choice. And you think about how that parallels for us being believer priests. It wasn't by our choice. It's by God's appointment. Being born of that seed through whom he purposed to bless his people, but out of Zion. You think about the God of the universe, the one who made heaven and earth, condescending and taking on a body. Talk about a light bulb in an apartment in New York City. We're talking about an infinite God that is embodied now in the flesh of a man. Out of Zion, he walked those streets of Jerusalem. But his purpose in even identifying with that city was not to exalt the city, but it was there where that temple was built that God purposed that he should lay down his life and shed his blood and fulfill everything, be the high priest, be the sacrifice, be the altar, be the temple, all things in him. Now, when you see it that way, doesn't verse 3 now just open up like a flower? Where is the Lord's blessing out of Zion? It's in this one that he brought into Zion. And where he suffered and died. But he didn't suffer and die to restore the glory of old Israel, like so many think. Well, if he's the Messiah, then it must be that he's going to restore Israel to its former glory. Nope. There is an Israel of which the world does not know. The world is, the word Israel means prince with God. It means to be raised up off the dunghill and to be placed as a prince with God. Who is that Israel? But those sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. Not just the Jewish nation, but one from every tribe, nation, tongue in the world that Christ has redeemed by his precious blood and made to be a kingdom of priests forever. And that's where God's blessing is, out of Zion. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews made it a point that just as in the Old Testament, that heifer whose ashes were burnt, it was slain outside. Those ashes were taken and dumped outside the camp. And it's a picture of Christ where you find the walls of Jerusalem, actually where Mount Calvary is, was outside of those walls. It was in that area called Zion, but outside the walls. Even that was purposed. That no one would think that somehow his death was just an affirmation of everything that was going on in Old Jerusalem. No, it was done when he said it's finished. All that pertained to old Zion put away. So we dare not read this as some Jews do today. And even in Christ's day, when scriptures talk about the proselytes were actually non-Jews that were made to become like Jews in order to be able to be part of the Jewish kingdom that they felt the Lord would establish. So they had to walk like a Jew, talk like a Jew, be circumcised like a Jew, and dress like a Jew. Sounds a lot like modern religion today, doesn't it? You define what a Christian is today. Well, here's how he walks, here's how he talks. And By the way, if you're going to join our congregation, this is what we expect of you, all these rules and regulations. Same thing today. That's not the church. The church that the Lord has blessed out of Zion is the church of one who is the chief cornerstone. If you look in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, Peter spoke of this, quoted this, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6, but he was quoting from this portion in Isaiah 28. So even here, Isaiah, forward-looking to this blessing out of Zion. When it says here in our scripture, the Lord that made heaven and earth bless thee out of Zion, put Christ in the margin. Because he is that blessing. He is that seed. He is, as described here in verse 16, that cornerstone, chief cornerstone. You see, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. This is speaking metaphorically. If you think about how Zion was built as a city, David is the one as the king that conquered it and built it, which is a type also, because Christ is the one who conquered this Zion and built it. His church, that's where Solomon built his temple. So these are terms in terms of a temple, a stone, but it says here, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. How can you read that and not see how that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you come over to 1 Peter chapter 2, this is why I love just to take the scriptures and read and compare scripture with scripture. See how one scripture explains the other. That's the best way. If you go run into man's commentary, you're going to find all kinds of commentaries as to what this blessing is out of Zion. Each one defending why they believe what they do. But I prefer God's testimony, don't you? And that's what we have here in 1 Peter. Look how he begins here in verse 2. Or chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And it's tied back to chapter 1 and verse 23 to 25. These chapter divisions were put in by the editors, but it's all one reading in the original, that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God, you can put there Christ. He is the word, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass. Think of old Zion as grass. Here today, gone tomorrow. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth away. Think of the Old Testament laws and rules and regulations that had they remained in place, it could never have brought newness of life. They were just types and pictures, just like having a blueprint of a house. You can have a blueprint and stare at it all day long and all the years you want to, but it's not a dwelling place. It's got to be built. And that's what Christ did. He took that blueprint and he built his house according to the blueprint. But it's made up not of brick and mortar, but of precious stones, just as he's a precious stone. That's what we're going to read here. In verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. There again, don't think of what is the word of the Lord, but who is the word of the Lord? Put Christ. Christ lives, endures forever. He's not that little light bulb in that apartment in New York City that's going to burn out. He's the light that shineth throughout the universe, but particularly in the hearts of that people that he came to save. And this is the word. This is the Christ, which by the gospel is preached unto you. A man that does not preach Christ in all his glory is not preaching the gospel. It's another gospel, and woe be to that man. Now, that being so, we get to chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore? What is the wherefore, therefore? Wherefore, in light of all of this, if we are members of his body, this church, this is where Peter is going with it, lay aside all malice and all guile. You have to understand that as the Lord began to manifest exactly who it was for whom he came and paid the debt, it began to be a surprise to the Jews to find out that it wasn't just for the Jews. It didn't come to the Gentiles. These are ones that they had grown up separated from, and Peter had to be the first one to learn it. When the Lord gave him that vision of that those unclean animals, and he said, I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And the Lord pretty much said, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And he sent him to Cornelius. And when he got back from Cornelius, all the people in Jerusalem are all over it, like, what on earth were you doing going in there and eating in a Gentile house? So when it speaks here of laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, it's saying, in essence, get ready to scoot over and get next to somebody that you may not in the flesh think much of, but if the Lord has redeemed them, they're everything to the Lord. I'll tell you, when the Lord does his work, all prejudice, all antagonism, all self-pride goes out the door. There is nobody that has anything in which they can glory. None. And if that's in your heart, then question whether or not the Lord's ever done a work of grace. Wherefore, laying aside all these things. As newborn babes, think of a newborn babe. Does it really care what the color of the skin is of the person holding them or what's going on around them? No. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. There again, sincere milk of Christ, that ye may grow thereby. That's the only, first there has to be life, being born again, but then the growth. Where there's life, there's growth. And it says here in verse 3, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You know, if the Lord has been gracious to you or me, how on earth am I going to look down my nose at this other one over here and think, how could they ever be the Lord's? And yet that's how we reason in this flesh. But if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Don't claim grace for yourself and then put legalism on somebody else. See, that's what was happening. These Jews, as these Gentiles were being brought in, and you can read in Acts 15, there was a whole conference, a meeting in Jerusalem over this, whether to require circumcision now of these Gentiles coming in and in order to be saved. And Paul had been out there preaching to the Gentiles, so obviously when he came back, he said, no, there's no condition put on any one of us other than what Christ has accomplished. And that's the message. That's the letters that went out. That's what we're reading right here. That there is now in Christ neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, Scythian or barbarian, educated or uneducated. None of that matters but being in Christ. And that's what he says in verse 4. To whom coming? What are we? It's not what do we come to. Who do we come to? People will come to the preacher. They'll come to a building. They'll come to a ceremony. But notice, to whom coming? And notice how it's written. Not having come, but to whom coming? That means we never stop. As unto a living stone. Write Christ next to that. That's who that is. You talking about the disciples were all enthralled with the marble stones of that temple. When the Lord said the day's coming when one stone will not remain upon another, it's still that way. Don't go back to physical Zion looking for any kind of hope. That light bulb is burned out. There is this living stone, Christ. And notice, disallowed indeed of men. It's not talking here about the popular Jesus. People like the Jesus of their imagination, But he's an idol Jesus. They've crafted him. They've framed him how they like him. And they've designed him how they think he ought to be. And then they trust in him. That's their idol. But that the true Christ, I will tell you, stands outside the gate. As he went outside the gate and suffered, so we go unto him, is what the writer of the Hebrews said. Disallowed indeed of men, but notice, chosen of God and precious. That's where Peter is referring back here to Isaiah 28, verse 16 that we just read. That's how I know this Isaiah 28:16 pertains to Christ. He is that stone, living stone, that was laid in Zion. And now as a result, verse 5, ye also as lively stones. See, all of this is by representation. What Christ did and accomplished was on behalf of sinners such as we are, that he now gives that life to, and notice, are built up a spiritual house. This is not a house that men can see with their physical eyes. In fact, I dare say I've never with my physical eyes ever seen this house together, because sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue, and none of us have lived at the same time in the same place, but nonetheless a true house unto God. It says here a holy priesthood. Holy how? By Christ's righteousness, set apart in him, to offer up not sacrifices, physical sacrifices of the blood of bulls and goats, but spiritual sacrifices of praise unto God, acceptable to God, but don't stop there, by Jesus Christ. It's not my offering that makes it acceptable, it's Christ that makes it acceptable. He's that high priest. And he's the one, as you read there in Psalm 134 and verse 3, the Lord that made heaven and earth, bless thee out of Zion. This man that walked on this earth, God in the flesh, is the one that made the heaven and earth. But his glory was hidden, only revealed in those that he came to save, those that pertain to this spiritual house, but acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And he says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. See, there is where Peter takes this passage from Isaiah 28, 16. Imagine Peter now. He was a Jew. This is the one that the Lord taught that there was no difference between Jew and Gentile. And here he writes saying, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. I love how it's put, believeth on him. To rest on him. He is the foundation. The stones lay on him. And they're put there by him. The strength of the stone is in the foundation, isn't it? If you've got a weak foundation, you could stack up stones all day long, but that wall's going to crack because the foundation is weak. As the foundation goes, so goes the stones. And so all the glory belongs unto the Lord. He says in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. That word precious, if you look it up, it's not how we use the word, oh, he's so precious. But it literally is the word priceless. You cannot put a price on who he is. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient. These are ones that are left to their own devices, their own reprobate mind. See, I love preaching here because I see some of you just enter in. You rejoice when you tell me more, give me more of Christ. But I've preached in places where the response is indignation. I was over in Winston-Salem one time. I don't think they knew what they were asking when they asked me to come over and preach. This was years ago. And a friend of mine that heard I was going to be preaching there and that the Lord has taught the gospel, he drove over to sit in the congregation to hear me preach. And there's a lot I could say that was wrong. It was obvious as soon as I got there. I was wondering why I was even there, other than the Lord purposed I'd be for that time, because there was a morning service and an evening. But this friend of mine, after the morning worship, we got together for lunch, and he told me, he said, "Man, you could feel the resistance and the hatred." He said, I started looking around, and he said there was a bad vibe. And I could tell it. I was setting Christ forth just as I'm preaching for you now, and there was resistance, there was pushback. You could sense it in their spirit. And that's what it's describing. "Unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed." That's what's vital to see here. You can disallow this Christ all you want to, but it doesn't change who he is. "The same is made the head of the corner." Go on over there if you want to Jerusalem and do your little pilgrimage and pay your dues over there and think that somehow that's all going to be rebuilt. You can do that until your dying breath and enter into condemnation. There's no salvation there. The salvation is in the head of the corner of this spiritual house that God has laid. A stone of stumbling. See, that's how I know that Christ is being preached aright, because for those who are children of disobedience, he will be a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word. There again, when you see the word, but Christ, they're stumbling at this Christ. They'll try to get you to water him down and kind of make him more palatable. Nope. We set him forth just as he is right here in this word. But why? Being disobedient. That word means not hearing. They're deaf. Left to themselves. Dumb. But look at here. Whereunto also they were appointed. I know some people say, well, that's why then they... No, they willingly do not bow to Christ. And God appoints them to that condemnation. That's the darkness. That's the condemnation. That Christ, the light, has come into the world, but they love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. But ye, you see the contrast? Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. A purchased people is what that word means. It doesn't mean odd. A peculiar, evidently in the Old English, that referred to being specifically bought out in that market of slaves and made to be an adopted son. That's what some owners did in the slave market. They purchased a slave and they adopt him as their son and give him their freedom. That's what Christ has done. Peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. Go back to Psalm 134 and verse 3. Blessed out of Zion. That's what this is about. And these that sang this in the nighttime, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. Here it mentions that. Showing forth his praises, the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Imagine the darkness all around that temple, but here's the lights. The candelabra and other lights that were in that temple to light the way as these priests went from post to post, showing forth the praises of Christ into that glorious light. Well, that's the blessing. And that's where God's blessing is, out of Zion, Christ, the chief cornerstone. All right, we've got to leave it there. I pray that is the Lord does bless. He will, he has, he does, he shall.